Let us turn in the scriptures to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And our text will be verses 6 through 8. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. For our confession of faith, let's turn to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 38 in the back of your Psalter. Page 38, Lord's Day 10. And after that, we'll respond to our scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 87. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will, they cannot so much as move.
Thank you.
Ryan and Elaine Boss were blessed with a healthy son this morning. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord God, who looks down with grace and salvation to those who fear and trust thy name, so that our hearts can be joyful because when our hopes are set on the Lord, that is a hope that does not put to shame, that does not disappoint, that does not fail, that endures even in the midst of weaknesses and fears and anxious thoughts, that is an anchor and a foundation on which there is complete peace and rest. And therefore, Lord, we give thanks that this is the God in whose hands we live our lives. Also this year, we don't need to frantically worry about what will or will not happen. For every day of our life is under thy guidance, the God who knows better than we do what mixture of joys and sorrows, of health and sickness, of blessing and struggle to send to us. And is this not all our joy in life, that we cheerfully receive everything is coming from thy hands? And even if we could take charge of our own life and get everything we wanted, Lord, what misery that would be. But all our happiness consists in this, in being led by thy hand, in thy own dear presence to cheer us and to guide us. And therefore we pray that this year may be fulfilled what we began by singing in our pre-service psalm. My one request has been, and still this prayer I raise, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days, Jehovah's beauty to admire, and in his temple to inquire. Lord, grant us that. And then no matter what else we do or don't have, what a year this will be. And therefore we pray, O God, for days of spiritual refreshing from heaven, for those seasons of spiritual refreshing that can be found in the church on earth, for revival and reformation, for the outpouring of the floods and the extraordinary influences and work of the Holy Spirit in this coming year, that there might be notable conversions among young and old, that the glory of the Lord might appear to us, that we might walk with God so closely and so joyfully and so eagerly, that we might increase in holiness and in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would learn this year as a congregation to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before, to trust in him more wholeheartedly, to hope in him completely. And even as in this past year we have received spiritual blessings, conversions, spiritual breakthroughs in the lives of people in this congregation, we can say it with joy and thanksgiving. And we ask, Lord, that this year we would receive many more for the glory of thy name, for the well-being of thy people in this place. Fill us then with thy Holy Spirit, so that the Word of God will be profitable to us, that we might drink it in eagerly, hungrily, gladly. Plant this Word so deeply in our hearts that it becomes the theme and the motto of this year, of our hearts that are fixed and firm, trusting in the Lord and receiving grace and help and light in the midst of it all. We pray, Lord, for those who already know some of the struggles and trials of this year, because they're in the midst of them now, whether it be the aches and pains and weakness of the body, or the fears or weariness or burdens of the heart. Comfort them this morning greatly. We pray for others who will hit unexpected heartache. We pray even now, prepare already a harvest of spiritual blessings, for we do confess that often it's the struggles and troubles of life that bring us to an end of ourselves and that teach us to lean on the Lord as our strength and our light and our hope. And so, Lord, be our light and strength and hope this year. There are others among us who still need to be converted, born again, and made new creations in Jesus Christ. We plead that this may be the year where sovereign grace changes even the hardest of hearts. Glorify thy grace among us. Also this morning, we rejoice with Ryan and Elaine Boss that they were blessed with a healthy son. What a gift to begin a new year with. And we pray for this young family. Fill them with thy grace, with thy blessings. Guide them, lead them, and help them, Lord. Refresh them by thy mercy, and work in them by thy grace and power. We pray, Lord, for thy tender mercies, that we might tremble at thy word and fear the Lord this morning, for that's the best treasure of all. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may... Beloved congregation of the Lord, are you bad news proof? Maybe you've never been asked a question like that before, because it almost seems like a ridiculous question. Bad news proof? Who is bad news proof? Children, you know what it means to have a waterproof coat, right? That means the water doesn't soak in, it just runs off. But how can anybody be bad news proof? Just think about it. Every year brings its unexpected challenges and struggles, joys and blessings. Often at this time of year, the radio talk shows with a lightheartedness will do something like this. Unexpected news stories in 2019. What's your guess? And people call in and say, I think this is going to happen this year. What can we expect this year? There are, of course, big questions about our economy, oil pipelines, elections. Closer to home for our congregation, at least, some of us have personal concerns. Maybe you're looking for a job so you can provide for your family. You're facing or will face sickness, death in the family, crime. All these are real possibilities in the world in which we live. We are not invincible. We are fragile. How could we then possibly be good news or bad news proof? Now, there are a couple ways you can face an uncertain future. You can, on the one hand, bury your head in the sand and party in the new year, as many do. Many people like to ignore reality because it's not nice to think about. But what do you do then when reality shatters your happy-go-lucky life? And the other way to face the future is to become a worrywart. Gloomy, pessimistic, fearful, always looking over your shoulder and expecting the other shoe to drop at any moment. And dread and fear and worry can spoil so many things. Also spiritually, you can file into one of these two mindsets. You can expect the worst of everything and everyone. Or you can pretend everything's wonderful without facing reality. So how then can we face a new year without either burying our heads in the sand or constantly looking over our shoulders? Psalm 112 gives us a simple answer that's rich with meaning, and here's our theme. The Lord is the secret to facing a new year with a fearless, firm heart. Three things: remembered by the Lord and therefore unshaken, trusting in the Lord and therefore steadfast, supported by the Lord and therefore fearless. The Lord is the secret to facing a new year with a fearless, firm heart. Our first point, remembered by the Lord and therefore unshaken. Psalm 112 is one of the lesser known psalms in the Bible. It's a psalm that we seldom sing, and I admit that the arrangement in our Psalter of Psalm 112 is somewhat awkward and not very well known, and hopefully in the Psalter update that's going on, that tune can be fixed so that we can sing it again. It's not the first thing people think of when they turn to a psalm for comfort and help, but the goal of this service is to show you that it is a treasure. Psalm 112 is part of a group of psalms, starting with Psalm 111, that are called the Hallel or Hallelujah Psalms, because in the Hebrew, the first word of every one of these psalms is Hallelujah, meaning praise the Lord. And these Hallel Psalms are also organized the way they are in a beautiful way. Psalm 111 begins with a focus on God Himself. Who is He? What does He do? What does His salvation look like? Psalm, and it ends like this in verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 112 picks up that thought and says, this is what it looks like in practical day-to-day living when your life is guided by the fear of the Lord. And Psalm 113 talks about the Lord who lifts up the poor and the humble and the lowly and enriches them with His grace. So right in the middle of that beautiful development in these psalms is this treasure about the fear of the Lord. What is that? Verse 1 helps us. And it tells us right away that we shouldn't think of this fear only as trembling, awed reverence. That is certainly part of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord means that He's bigger in your thinking than everything and anything else. That God gets the glory in your thoughts and heart as your Creator, your Lawgiver, and your King. It means to tremble at His Word and recognize your smallness before His greatness. But the fear of the Lord is much bigger than that awe. The key part of the fear of the Lord is just as much a childlike, eager, glad confidence in God, as well as pleasure and delight in God and in His Word. Notice how verse 1 underlines that fact for us. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. This isn't just the language of knocking knees. This is the language of jubilant pleasure. Children, this can help you to understand the fear of the Lord. Imagine a bully on a playground. He's mean. He's 4 years older than you are. He pushes you around. He tries to get his own way. You'd be scared of a bully like that. You might even sometimes do what he says because you're scared, but you don't like him. You don't trust him. You don't want to be close to him. You want to run from him. But then imagine a good dad. On the one hand, you know you can't get away with sin and disobedience with a good dad. You have a healthy fear of getting into trouble with him. And on the other hand, you know He loves you and He provides for you, and you can come to Him day or night with your struggles and your troubles and your questions, and you can run and skip to meet Him when He comes home from work. And it's that reverence, that respect, that love and delight, that pleasure and obedience. That's the best possible example of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the one attitude of heart you need to face a new year with a firm, fixed heart. The fear of the Lord then becomes your refuge when troubles go your way, and it remains your delight when blessings are poured out upon you. The fear of the Lord is the secret to face anything. Now, as we think of the fear of the Lord, the question can be asked of you and of me this morning. Do you fear the Lord? Does it matter to you what He thinks of you and of how you live? Do you delight yourself greatly in His commandments? This psalm unfolds for us the difference between being blessed by God and being cursed by God. Someone who comes to church only out of custom and not really out of any real delight in the Lord can enjoy arguing about doctrines and religious rituals and do's and don'ts. But only someone who's become a child of God through the work of the Holy Spirit can delight in the commandments of God. Only those who are thrilled with the commandments of God really fear Him, because you see His commandments as coming from the hand of the good, loving, generous, holy God. Do you take pleasure in the fact that God commands your life and tells you what to do or not to do? What does that lifestyle look like in practice? Well, it means you want to imitate God. And since He is gracious and righteous and merciful and compassionate towards you, you try to be that way towards others. And that's why this psalm emphasizes generosity and compassion towards other people as evidences of the grace of God in someone's life. You're not out to take advantage of or use someone. You want to help them. It's your lifestyle to treat others well, even if they don't treat you well, because your Heavenly Father does that. He sends rain and sunshine on the just and the unjust, on the kind and on the obnoxious. That's your calling in this coming year. This is the heart of what God commands, that gracious care towards other people. And then the psalm in verses 6 to 8 sketches for us what goes on in the heart of someone who fears the Lord. And that's where we find the secret heartbeat of the fear of God in practice. When you unpack these verses, it shows you that the fear of the Lord is not first of all something you do, but it flows out of paying attention to God and what He does. After all, the fear of the Lord is God-centered. It involves God being bigger in your thoughts than anything and anyone else, and His frowns and His smiles meaning more to you than the frowns or smiles of the whole world combined. What does God do that enables the blessed man or woman who fears Him to be firm in heart? Well, first of all, verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. The Bible often talks about God remembering. And the point of that word is not that God forgets or that He needs to be reminded to take care of His people. No, the word translated here, remember in the Hebrew, refers not to God's thoughts, but to God's actions. Remember Joseph in Egypt? There he is, sold as a slave by his own brothers. And it says God remembered Joseph. How? Well, He gave Joseph favor in the eyes of Potiphar, his owner, and in the eyes of the director of the prison when he's unjustly imprisoned there. And God gives Joseph favor in the eyes of Pharaoh, who makes Joseph the second in command of Egypt. That's the word remember. Remember means God takes action to redeem and save and provide and protect and care for. And when the text says that the godly man who fears the Lord will be in everlasting remembrance, this is a way of saying he'll never be forgotten by God, or she will never be forgotten. Never out of God's care for even one second, even when it seems and feels like you are. We sing it in the Psalter. He remembers mercy, faithful to His own. Now, that doesn't mean your life's going to be easy. to come back to Joseph. His life in Egypt was hard. But that's why the first half of verse 6 is important too. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The word moved here can be translated shaken. Suddenly, think of an earthquake. Suddenly the ground on which you're standing, it's so stable and unmoving, always starts to rumble and shake, and houses and bridges and roads crumble. That's why we speak of financial earthquakes when the economy's bad. Things can shake in this world and crumble. The very ground under your feet can seem to become unstable, and your whole life is rattled and battered. God, in fact, tells us that the great day of judgment administered by Christ will involve the shaking of all things, so that only the eternal remains. And that's the secret to understand this text. Surely the righteous man or woman will not be shaken forever. Now for a while life can shake. What you thought was so solid can wobble. But it's not forever. What is forever is this. The Lord remembers those who trust Him and come to Him and cling to Him, even when they're just beginning and starting to learn how to do that. He makes sure His own are not shaken forever. We see this beautifully in the life of Job. How this godly man was a living, breathing, talking example of the man Psalm 112 talks about. He was shaken. He was overwhelmed at times. He was troubled. But he was not forsaken. The Lord remembered him, the last chapter says. We don't know what the future will hold. What will 2019 bring? We have hopes and fears. We long for a change of provincial government, also for the sake of our schools. But we don't know what's going to happen. We do know who's in charge. The living God cannot fail to remember His people. He will not allow them to be shaken forever. And if the Lord is teaching you by His grace to be one of His people, you can be sure that the story of this year will be summarized like this in verse 6. Remembered by the Lord, and therefore unmoved forever. Is it any wonder that verse 7, when peering into the hearts of the godly mind, man finds fearless trust, and that's our second point, trusting in the Lord, and therefore steadfast. Again, verse 7 seems to start with words that are too spiritually advanced for anyone. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, we could say, of bad news. What would it be like to be able to say this? Not afraid of bad news? What a price most people in this world would pay if they could just speak this way about the future without exaggerating or faking it. Is it just empty bragging by the psalmist here? It might be if these were the only words in the verse. But again, we have to interpret the first phrase in light of the second half. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The word fixed here means steadfast. His heart is firm, solid. It comes from being on the right foundation. Remember Jesus' parable of the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man and the foolish man? Children, the foolish man built his house on the sand. It looked beautiful. It was luxurious. It was his dream home. Everything was nicely finished. He was so happy to move in. But it was built on sand. The foundation could move and shift. And the winds and the floods could topple the whole thing. But the wise man anchored his house on the rock. And the storms came and the winds blew. And the foundation gave its strength to the house so that that house was not toppled. It was fixed. And the foundation for fixed steadfastness is not our hearts, but God. His heart is fixed, we read. Why? Because he's trusting in the Lord. He's leaning on, he's depending on, he's counting on the Lord. The Hebrew language has rich vocabulary about trust. There's various different words, and the word trust here is not the usual one that focuses on believing what God has said, but the focus here is on the feeling of being safe and secure, of being confident, we would say, of being in good hands and therefore unconcerned. It's as much eager hope as it is calm trust. The point is, having feared the Lord, you need fear nothing else, because no one and nothing can arm wrestle your God and win. And we see this in the life of Job. The bad news messengers come running up to him one after the other. "Job, the camels were stolen and your servants were killed." And another comes panting out of breath and says, "Fire from heaven consumed the sheep and I'm the only one who survived." And the most painful one of all was, "Job, your house collapsed from a sudden windstorm and all 10 of your children were inside and they're dead." How could Job say what he did so calmly? "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Why? Because his heart was fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's a gift of God that God gladly gives. A couple of examples of this steadfast trust. Suppose you're accused in a court of law of a serious crime, but the best lawyer in Canada is representing your case. He's reviewed all the evidence, also from the prosecutor, and he says, "You know what? This is a slam dunk. You're going to win." And you're confident. Why? Because that man knows what he's talking about. Or imagine you have a rare life-threatening disease, but there's the best specialist in Canada who's taken your case, and he says to you, looking at all the symptoms, "You're going to be better." Or imagine you're in a storm at sea, but one of the most experienced captains with a perfect record who's never lost a boat or a passenger is in charge of your boat. Our world would say, "Well, then you've got reason for calm confidence." This too is sinking sand in a shaking foundation. Only God is so big that he's bigger than all the possible storms and troubles of life. Only God is so steadfast in himself that when you lean on him, he cannot be moved. Only God is a foundation and rock so big that even if every galaxy poured itself upon you, it's not bigger than he is. Spurgeon has, as usual, beautiful paragraph of illustrations about this text. He uses the example of a ship at sea. The bad news, verse 7 speaks of, are the waves that toss the ship up and down. And that steady ship is the fearless person or the godly person whose hope and attention is cast upon the Lord. The anchor is the heart that's trusting in the storm. And the anchorage is the Lord himself, the rock of stability and the harbor of refuge in a troubled world. Someone may want to say, "Well, that sounds really beautiful, but is there anyone in our entire church family who lives like this? Is there anyone who's never, ever afraid of bad news? Who's always trusting in the Lord firmly, calmly, and confidently?" There is one. The Lord Jesus Christ himself lived this way on earth, and he's part of this church family. In fact, he's the head of the family. And he calls himself the older brother. His heart was steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He could sleep when a life-threatening storm was sweeping over the ship and the disciples wake him up and say, "Don't you care? We're drowning." Angry mobs tried to stone him or kill him and plotted against him. And he calmly walked among them and did whatever he wanted to do. He went to Jerusalem with his disciples, knowing he was going to be crucified. And he's singing joyfully and confidently these very Hallel Psalms with them in the upper room. He trusted in God even during the hours of darkness in hell, where even when God's wrath is being poured on him and God is rejecting him during those 3 hours, he still dares to call God this, "My God." His heart was firm always. And that's why he could shout triumphantly, "It is finished! Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And his empty grave is living proof that he's alive again. He did this for many reasons, but the most obvious in light of this text is to show grace and mercy of God towards sinners so that God can remember the guilty, the broken, the fearful, and the helpless. He lived as we should live and die as we should die so that we may live as He lived. He doesn't just secure forgiveness and redemption, but He's the foundation of the firm trust spoken of here. Those who believe are joined and united to Jesus Christ, this Christ. He said this, "I have all power in heaven and on earth," and He promised, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And it's with this resurrection power and this promise of all things made new forever that He can quiet and calm your heart. And then when dangers and fears arise, now you can turn to Him with confidence because He remembers. Spurgeon, in his comments on this psalm, says it beautifully again. He says, "How can you frighten a godly man? You can say to him, 'Your estate has been ruined and you're bankrupt. Your wealth is gone.' And he'll say, 'But my inheritance in heaven is safe and I haven't lost a penny there.' You can say to him, 'Your friend, your wife has died.' And he'll say to you, 'But my Father in heaven lives and will never die.' You can say to him, 'But you're going to die.' And he will say, 'Then I will live with my Father in the enjoyment of the inheritance, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide. The things that matter most cannot be shaken. They are guaranteed by God Himself with resurrection power and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That cannot be lost no matter what happens this year. What bad news can ruin the hopes of someone like that?" You see, this world fears bad news because our world mixes up the good news and the bad news. They have made the bad news their good news and treat the good news like their bad news. What do I mean? They've taken the gifts of God and said, "That's my good news. My pleasures, my family, my work. And if you tell them this year, all these things are going to happen just the way you want them," why, they would jump for joy and say, "This is going to be the best year of my life." But if you tell them this year, you have to live according to all the commandments of God, what are they going to say? The smiles turn to frowns and a sour face. "Oh, no, I can't do that," meaning, "I don't want to do that." When you make created things your good news, these things are as unstable as a major city in an earthquake. Your wealth can be rusted, stolen, or lost. Your health can evaporate. Your dreams can become nightmares. Your hopes can be dashed and disappointed. And that's why the people of this world are afraid of bad news. They're crushed by it. They don't know where to go or what to do with it. They've made this world their present good news. And that's why they're constantly in danger of being overwhelmed by the bad news. But if the good news of Jesus Christ is your good news, then the bad news cannot take away from you your real riches and treasure. At some point this year, we're going to hear bad news. Either as a nation, a province, a church, a family, you personally. In some way, there will be bad news this year. There will be announcements made from this pulpit that make us want to pray with compassion and sympathy for people who are struggling. But the question is, where do you fix your heart? Where do you turn? This psalm points out the way. Trusting in the Lord and then greatly delighting in His commandments. That's the way to be steadfast. That's the way to have a blessed year. Because the commandments of God are good news. He doesn't make junk law. And He delights to give by His grace and Spirit the help to live, to pursue them, and to enjoy the blessed freedom of living a life pleasing to God. See, if your good news is fearing the Lord, then that treasure can't be taken from you. It's recession-proof, death-proof, suffering-proof, theft-proof, and even in some ways fear-proof. What's the good news you set your trust on this year? Is it, I'm going to fix my life, I'm going to improve my life, I'm going to do better? What do you want? Is it bad news-proof? Or is it fragile, like a rustling leaf in a fleeing shadow? If your chief desires are for anything other than fearing the Lord and delighting in His commandments, you are not at all bad news proof. This very day you start a new year, and the Lord appeals to you. Make His good news your good news in the ups and downs of life. Someone may want to say, it sounds beautiful, but I find this psalm way too hard to live. I have no clue how to do that. I'm such a fearful person. My fears are so easily aroused. The bad news sucks the life out of me. I live in secret, constant dread of some kind of disappointing bad news. I wish I could live like this psalm. But it seems as out of reach to me as a marathon is for a cripple. I can only hobble and stumble along, and this psalm races at breathtaking speeds. I'm like a bird with a broken wing, and this psalm is soaring, and I flutter along the ground worried that a cat's going to pick me off. I can't imagine responding like Job. If that's you, let me ask you something. Do you see verse 7 as a demand from God? Or do you see it as the gift of God? Because the way you're describing your heart right now makes it sound like you think you have to dig this up out of your own heart. And you're misreading the verse as if it says this: He shall not be afraid of bad news because he's so good at trusting. That's not what it says. The verse is describing for us here not a demand, but a gift. It's describing the work that God Himself promises to do so that those who fear Him are well taken care of. It's a gift that God gladly gives to those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. It's the best possible gift in the world of bad news, through the work of the Holy Spirit who gives and maintains and awakens and arouses faith. Faith is the gift of God. You see, God doesn't give you the grace and peace you need to face hardship until you're in the hardship. Do you wear your winter coat when it's 25 degrees outside? No. And so God has stores of calm trust in His coat room, and He'll hand them out when the bad news arrives. To prove this, let's turn to verse 8 and notice that the blessed man or woman is supported by the Lord and therefore fearless. Verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Now the repetition of the words not being afraid tells us that the Lord knows how easily even His children become fearful. But we're told more than this. The word established should be translated something like this: supported, held up. Imagine someone who's got such a badly sprained ankle that he or she can't put any weight on it at all. Can't walk. And so two friends come up and stand next to him and put their arms around him, one from each side. And so that person can now hop along on that one leg, held up, supported by their friend. They walk into the car and then take her to the doctor. That's the idea here. When the text says in verse 8 that those who fear the Lord shall have an established heart, it's saying the Lord is going to walk alongside and put His arm around His people so that hobbling, fearful, stumbling, broken people can lean on Him and find in Him a strength and a stability and a calmness and a trust that they could never have unless He was supporting them. No, this doesn't mean life's going to be easy. And it doesn't mean you're never going to be afraid. And it doesn't mean you're never overwhelmed. And it doesn't mean the burdens of bad news are not heavy. And here we need to say more about Job. Thank God we have the whole book of Job and not just chapter 1 and the last chapter. If you only read Job 1, you could say, well, this is a perfect man and I could never do that. But if you read the rest of the book of Job, Job also had days of fears and doubts. Job was so overwhelmed that he cries out to God in his anguish, just kill me now, I can't take any more, I can't stand it. Job says to God, you almost want to duck when you hear it. Please let me at least swallow my own spit before the next round hits. And he accuses God of being unfair to him. Job said things to and about God that were not true. But Job was not forsaken. He was supported in the middle of his groans and tears. And even when he said, where is God? I can't find him. He was being held up. And that's why, too, even in the midst of these brutal trials for Job, he was able to trust and speak stirring words. And God gave him those breakthrough moments where he said things like this, I know that my Redeemer lives. He was supported. And therefore he kept going. If you fear the Lord, congregation, and greatly delight in His commandments, this will be the key part of the story of your life this year. You'll be supported. You'll be carried. No matter what you are going through or will go through, the Lord will walk with you. He'll care for you. You won't be alone. John 11 pictures that so beautifully, doesn't it? Jesus comforts there Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus, his friend, had died. Mary can't talk. She's overwhelmed. She can just weep. And so Jesus weeps with her. Martha wants to talk about it. And so Jesus answers her questions and tells her the key truth she needs to hold on. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he supports them with all his kindness and compassion until he comes by that empty grave and says, get the stone out of the way. Lazarus, come out! That's how good God is. You know, during times of crisis, people can speak of a support network for the suffering. Medical personnel will sometimes inquire, what's your support network? Are there people around you who care about you, who will take care of you? Well, the Lord Himself is the support network of His people, and He gives a church family to be that support network too. And He's the one who never fails. He's the one who's always faithful. Therefore, His people can face the future with a heart that is established, made firm and fixed because of His support. There's another very good reason why verse 8 can say, His heart is supported, He shall not be afraid. God never looks at the lives of any of His people in isolation from Himself. He says of His people, don't fear, because in the end, His goodness and power and wisdom and faithfulness will overwhelm and overcome those fears and give confidence. Fearing the Lord's like being in a good marriage. All the sorrows are shared and carried together, and all the joys are multiplied by being able to smile at each other and enjoy them together. The Lord's support network will not fail until there's total victory over all sin and suffering and sorrow. His support will remain until there's no more bad news in this world or in the life of anyone who takes refuge in Him. And when He's your good news, He continually melts away and evaporates your bad news. That's the victory promised by Him to those who love Him. That's what he means by the last words of verse 8. Seeing your desire upon your enemies. To see your sins conquered. To see your sorrows turned into joy. To see those who mistreat you dealt with by the God of justice. What more could anyone need? Are you getting the sense now that it's safe to face a new year? Safe to walk calmly into the future. If God's your good news, you are bad news proof. What reason then to look forward to the future? Come what may, with hope and courage. How this psalm is meant to melt away our doubts and calm our fears, and that swing from faith to confidence, to eager hope and to joy, that you taste in worship as you delight in God's word, is precisely what this psalm is talking about. It is being supported by the Lord. Now I ask you again, are you bad news proof? What should you do if you listen to this message and you know that you don't yet sincerely fear the Lord? What if the commandments of the Lord are just a nuisance in your eyes and you grumble and say, oh man, why do we have to have these do's and don'ts? What if you fear Him with a suspicious fear of Him as a bully rather than the fear of Him as a gracious Father? Well, can't your heart melt when you hear even now who God really is? Can't you bow before Him now, Lord, and say, Lord, in all my fears, my suspicions, they're my own fault. My God doesn't deserve to be feared that way. The Lord deserves to be feared with childlike confidence and eager delight. Lord, I embrace Thee as my good news. Be my greatest treasure, greater than anything this world can offer. The Lord gladly answers such prayers. Lord, put Thy arm around me and support me, so that as I hobble along in all my sins and cares and fears and needs and sorrows, that there's an almighty, unshakable arm. And the Lord says, my child, lean on me. Count on me. But you do need to bow before Him this way. Otherwise, the bad news in your life is summarized in verse 10. The desire of the wicked shall pass away. There's no worse news you could hear than words like this of eternal destruction. The gnashing of teeth mentioned in verse 10 is the proof text Jesus Himself often uses in the New Testament to describe hell like this. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. How could I be so dumb and short-sighted and foolish as to treat God as the bad news and sin as the good news? If your desires are too small, then your tears and fears will be as big as the majesty of God. But if your desires are as big as fearing, trusting in, and loving the Lord, then your blessings will be as big as God too. God Himself is either your bad news or your good news this morning and this year. So then have dealings with this God who's proclaimed to you from this text that He might be, continue to be, or become your good news this year. When He's your good news, your bad news proof, even when you least feel like it. Amen.